today as we come to the table.
Then he said to them, follow me. This means a full commitment. And I will make you fishers of men. Notice that. You're fishers of fish. Now I'm going to teach you the same way to fish for men. And notice they immediately left their nets and followed him. First of all, note this. If Jesus is calling you to follow him in ministry, don't worry about what you can do or can't do. It's his responsibility to make you into what he wants you to be. And he will give you the ability and the power. You've heard me say it before. God doesn't always just call the equipped. God equips the called. So he will call you, and then he will equip you. He will make you a fisher of men.
If someone asked you to make a building plan for a skyscraper or design a new kind of rocket, could you do it? If you were asked to teach kindergarten, could you come up with a lesson plan? The only way you could do any of those things, if you have received the proper training. So, what happens when God calls you to do something you don't feel trained to do? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When God calls you to do something, it's not your job to figure out exactly how you will do it. Your job is just to say yes and follow where God leads. Pastor Mark encourages you today that God will make you whatever it is that he wants you to be.
And when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Now, John was of the same cloth that Jesus was of. And that is, if there was an issue of sin that needed to be addressed, it didn't matter who was involved, he addressed it. Herod had now taken his brother's wife to be his wife and was living in adultery. John said, Herod, that is sin. You need to repent. Now, the problem is, when you confront that kind of sin, it might mean jail time. And in this situation for John, that's exactly what it meant. John was thrown in prison because he confronted Herod about his sin, and John never did get released again. He was put to death in prison. But it's interesting to see how the Lord allowed John's time to expire in that sense, and now Jesus again ratchets up his ministry there in Galilee, as we see here starting in verse 12. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Now, this will be his home base. This is the main part of his ministry. He spent most of his time in the Galilee region, right there around the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is right there on the Sea of Galilee. He says, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are, again, two tribes of Israel, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Again, why was it called that? It was a major Gentile area. Okay, a lot of Jews were in this region, but it was a major Gentile area. There were 10 Gentile cities that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. They called them the Decapolis. And they were made up of Romans and of Greeks and all these different things. And because this was a major Gentile and pagan worship area, and by the way, a major travel area for the road, if you're coming from Europe in that region up there and coming down that part of the Roman Empire, if you will, which was, again, connected to Europe and the Roman Empire, if you would come down through there down to Africa, the world main transit way was right through that region. And a lot of people settled there. They did it because of selling things and merchants. And there was a lot of people, a lot of money to be made there. But there was a lot of prostitution and drug abuse and a lot of darkness that was there. And it's interesting to me to note that the Lord chose this as his place to settle down. Again, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to this dark area, the Galilee of the Gentiles, because they needed the light the most. He says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And it means megas is literally the word megas, mega light. Jesus was the light of the world. And they saw Jesus, again, prophecy fulfilled. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, note that, light has dawned. Why was it called the region and shadow of death? Because again, there was so much demonism, so much darkness, so much drugs, alcohol, sin, people dying in their sins, losing their lives eternally in this area. It was a very, very dark area. And so it was known as the shadow of death. And that's why the Lord came to shine right in the middle of it. By the way, isn't it interesting, all the demonic activity that was going on when Jesus was there? You ever wonder, why don't we see that type of demonic activity today in the sense of demons crying out or confronting, what it, so to speak, you know, the demonic revealing themselves? There's a couple of reasons, I believe. I think really the main reason here is because, again, darkness is the home of evil. Light is the home of God. And light and darkness cannot remain in the same place. They cannot remain in the same room. If you've got darkness and light comes in, what happens? The darkness leaves. And this area was a very dark area. And because of that, you had a lot of demonic activity. And so if you think, well, this isn't happening today in the world. Oh, yes, it is in dark countries. If you go and do missions in dark countries, you talk to a missionary that's in dark countries, they see demons crying out. They see demonic activity. And again, we'll get into the breakdown that the Bible tells us. It's not always demonic. Sometimes it's other things. But we need to be aware as believers, the demonic realm is real. Why haven't we seen much demonic activity in America? Because America was established on the Word of God. I know, again, America has its flaws like every nation. This is not a defense of America in that degree to say, but America was founded on the Word of God. There have been churches in America since its founding. And because of that, there's been a lot of light in America. And when there's a lot of light, the darkness flees. Now we're seeing more darkness come in on our nation, are we not? And as we see more darkness come in, listen, I believe we're going to see more demonic activity. I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm trying to prepare you. You need to be ready. You need to be praying in the spirit. You need to be prepared to recognize the difference in something demonic and simply a physical ailment, because they're two very different things. We'll see the breakdown here in just a moment as we get toward the end of this chapter. But let me remind you, although the world may make fun of demons or the world may make fun of demonic activity, the Bible says that demons are actual beings. They are fallen angels. Now, note this. I'm going to personalize this more. The Bible says Jesus created each one of them. Jesus gave each one of them a name, and Jesus gave each one of them a personality, which means the demons are real. They are real personalities. They are beings that are alive. And again, because they've been cast out of heaven, they roam the earth today. Where there's light, you don't see them manifest as much. Where there's darkness, you see them manifest more. And if you come from a dark background, you may have seen some demonic activity. You may have experienced demonic activity. Even as a believer, oftentimes we get a taste of the demonic, don't we? Again, oftentimes God allows the enemy to attack us. And so we experience that because he wants to grow us spiritually, and we see true demonic events take place. It's not a game. It's not pretend. These are real beings. They were there when the Lord was there. Again, the region of the shadow of death. And I think the reason we haven't seen them as much in America is because of the light that we have in America. But note this. If you want to see the demons cry out, go outside the church, go into the public square, and begin to teach the truth of God's word. You'll see the demonic realm begin to cry out. Those of you that are street witness, you know what I'm talking about. It may not be somebody falling and foaming at the mouth, because many times it's not possession, it's simply oppression. But you'll begin to hear all the opposition. If you speak righteousness and it goes against the flow of what Satan is telling our culture they need to be, you'll see people get very angry. You'll see people yell. You'll see people shout. They'll turn red in the face. They'll want to rush you like they did Jesus. Why? It's the move of the demonic realm. It's darkness manifesting itself. It's the power of dark and light at battle. And that's exactly what Jesus faced, and that's exactly what Jesus did when he cast out the demons. You remember, this is the area where Jesus casts the demons out of the two demoniacs, who apparently were filled with at least 2,000 demons, because 2,000 pigs were, again, possessed, the Bible says. These pigs were possessed and ran down and threw themselves into the Sea of Galilee. And so there was huge demonic activity going on, real angels that had fallen, real spirit beings, and Jesus is now facing off with them, and we need to be ready to do that as well in whatever God calls us to do. Verse 17, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, note this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A couple of things I want you to note here. Even as John the Baptist brought the message first of repentance and turning to God, Jesus now brings first the message of repentance and turning to God. Why? Because before anyone can truly become a believer and born again in Jesus Christ, they must first repent. And that means you must first recognize you're a sinner. You have to ask God to forgive you of your sin, and you have to turn from that sin, and then you receive Jesus Christ. Many people pray a prayer, you know, to give their life to the Lord. But if they don't confess their sin, if they don't repent of their sin, it doesn't do any good. There must first be a turning from sin. It's not a prayer that gets anyone into heaven. It's repentance and then allowing the blood of Jesus to wash us clean that gets us into heaven. But he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means right now. It's with us. It's nearest, literally as a hand would be on an arm. It's right here. There's a couple of things I think the Lord means by this. One is, I think if the nation had received the Lord, he would have established his kingdom. So wait a minute, what about the sins of the world? Well, he knew they wouldn't receive him, so he didn't establish his kingdom. And so that's why we don't see the Lord did that. But also note this, when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what he means is wherever I am, there is the kingdom. He was the walking kingdom. And this answers a lot of questions, because why is it that back then everyone around Jesus got healed of whatever ailment they had, and today that didn't happen? Now let me clarify, do people get healed today? Absolutely. I've seen multiple people healed over the years of ministry I've been involved in. People I've known personally, and I've known that it was true. I can verify it. And people I didn't know. So God still heals today. But everyone was healed in that day. And that's the difference in Jesus' presence in person and simply knowing the Lord and his spirit. What do I mean by that? When the Lord comes back during the 1,000-year reign, the Bible says everyone on the earth will be healed. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. Why? The kingdom of God will be among us. It will be established. And when the kingdom is established, rather, everyone is healed. But simply walking in the kingdom power like Jesus did, only those around him were in that kingdom sphere, and only those around him got healed. He didn't heal everyone on the planet at that time. And the fact that he's not here, he doesn't heal everyone today. And again, that also addresses a false teaching that says that everyone should be healed, and if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. No, that's not it at all. Now, there may be a faith issue you need to deal with between you and God, but the reality is we're not yet in the kingdom of heaven like we were then. It was at hand. It was upon them. It was surrounding Jesus. Everyone was healed. We're not in the kingdom of heaven right now. Everyone's not going to be healed, and yet for those who cry out, we still see the Lord by his grace and in his goodness bring that healing. All right, so now the Lord, we see again, shifts gears. He's moved down to Capernaum. The scripture tells who he is and what he's done down at Capernaum. He's showing the message that he's preaching in that region. He's building up his disciples, and now he's going to add the rest of the disciples. Notice verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now remember, he'd met them before. Again, down when John was preaching at the Jordan, it was Andrew that he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Andrew's the one that heard that. He runs against Peter and brings Peter back. And then, of course, they had Philip and Nathaniel. All it begins to build up. So he knew them already, and they knew him. They were already beginning to follow. They were already starting to believe in him as the Messiah. But now they're coming to the next phase, which, again, I think all of us are challenged with at some point in our Christian walk, whether we accept it or not. And that is the next step of discipleship. Notice what happens. Then he said to them, follow me. This means a full commitment. And I will make you fishers of men. Notice that. You're fishers of fish. Now I'm going to teach you the same way to fish for men. And notice they immediately left their nets and followed him. First of all, note this. If Jesus is calling you to follow him in ministry, don't worry about what you can do or can't do. It's his responsibility to make you into what he wants you to be. And he will give you the ability and the power. You've heard me say it before. God doesn't always just call the equipped. God equips the called. So he will call you, and then he will equip you. He will make you a fisher of men. He will make you whatever it is that he wants you to be. You simply have to follow. But Lord, I can't do this. Don't worry about what you can't do. Just follow and let him do it. That's what he says he'll do for his disciples here. And notice, after being followers from a distance, being those who believe but not fully committed, right now they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now they're going for it. Now when it says they immediately left their nets, we're going to see this with James and John in a moment. This was a big deal. Why? Because this was the family business. Fishermen were pretty well off in that day, believe it or not. They were not poor fishermen. Fishermen did well in the Galilee region during this time. If you had a fish company, you sold a lot of fish. It was a great place to fish. Your family was doing pretty well. You're probably more on the upper income side of things. So you're leaving the family business. Remember, when dad gets too old, you're taking it over. And now that extra income comes to you, and you pass it on to your kids. And what they're saying is, Jesus, you're more important than even my future family finances. Wow. Is that a challenge? Again, now we're talking about not just being a believer. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about saying, I'm not just going to believe and follow you. I'm giving you everything. Now, if God calls you to be a disciple, it doesn't mean you quit your job. It doesn't mean you have to go broke. It doesn't mean you give everything you have to the church or anywhere else. What it means is you're not giving it all to the Lord, and he can do with it as he wants. You're now his follower. You're his disciple. And God gives, he moves in every different heart differently in the way that he does that. But the reality is, being a follower is just that. How do you become a follower? How do you become a believer? The Bible says simply this: believe that Jesus died for your sins, repent of your sins, and receive him as Lord, and you're now a follower in that sense. You're now a believer in Jesus Christ. But he gives a very different and specific definition for discipleship, which is what he's calling them to right here. What's that? He said, you have to deny yourself daily and take up your cross daily and follow me. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. What that means is, it's not just believing and being saved. It's now saying, Lord, I'm going to take every single day and give it to you. I'm going to seek you every day. I'm going to get in the word. I'm going to get in prayer. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to follow you. This day is yours. It doesn't belong to me. Whatever you want to do, I'll tell you, I'm one of those people, you probably are too, you make your schedule for the day. And when something interrupts that schedule, it's like, man, I had my schedule all perfect and, you know, it's kind of, it gets in there. Listen, if we're going to be disciples, we have to say, Lord, you've got my schedule. This was my plan, but you have every right to change it because I don't belong to myself. I belong to you. There's an extra level of commitment and self-denial that comes with being a disciple. You've been a believer for many years. Maybe you grew up believing. It's not enough. I want more. I want you now to be my disciple. I want you to die to your dreams, your visions, what you want for yourself, and I want you to follow me. But I'm giving up so much. Listen, you will never give up more than he's going to give you for eternity. I promise you that. And sometimes you don't realize that till you make that step of faith, and then you begin to see the blessing of the Lord. He said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. He has so much planned for you, you can't even imagine it. And yet he's calling some of us into this deeper place of discipleship, and he wants you to respond to that call. I'll give you a chance to do that in just a moment as well. But now we see they responded immediately, and notice going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him as well. They're also leaving the family business. They're also laying down the future of these wonderful finances that could be there because they realize that Jesus is eternal and this earth is temporary. And see, I think when we can begin to realize Jesus is eternal and this earth is temporary, it doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean we don't do our best to be diligent. As a matter of fact, note this. Jesus calls the diligent to be disciples. He doesn't call the lazy. They weren't just sitting around waiting for dad to retire and take over the money and not do anything and hire other people to fish. They were fishing. They were mending the nets. They were working on the machinery. They were involved in the work. God looks for the diligent to be disciples because we must be about our Father's business. If you're not diligent and you want to be a disciple, you need to say, God, make me a diligent person. I want to be about my Father's business because that's who he calls. Those that are mending nets, those that are doing the work they're called to do until the Lord moves them into something else. And now he moves them into something else and they too immediately follow. And now notice here again, he's got his disciples in place, maybe all of them by this point. And now we see the ministry he begins to do around here in the Galilee region. It says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, that is that whole region up there, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Notice the three things he was doing: teaching, preaching, and healing. Again, we talked about the healing already. God still does it today. We'll still pray for healing, but everybody was healed then. Everybody won't be healed now because the kingdom's not here yet. But he did that. But notice the other two, teaching and preaching. And you'll always see it in that order in the Gospels. Teaching comes first, preaching comes second. What is the difference in teaching and preaching? Teaching is going line by line, verse by verse through the word and teaching doctrines and what the Lord did. It's simply equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, letting us know what does the Bible say and what am I supposed to do? That's teaching. What is preaching? Preaching, really, in the biblical model is you need to give your life to Christ. You need to give your life to Jesus. That's preaching. Both are necessary for success. You have to preach people into the kingdom. Then you need to teach them into service. And so Jesus was doing both. And again, traveling around, teaching and preaching, leading them to himself and then showing them what they're supposed to do. And notice, then his fame went throughout all Syria. So now it's extending to other nations. We know it went up into Tyre and Sidon. Now it's up into Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptic, and paralytic, and he healed them. So note this. Again, Jesus' fame is already spreading worldwide, even before the church is born. It would have begun to spread now. The church just comes behind and solidifies that spreading worldwide. Again, most scholars believe because of the enormous area he was reaching, tens of thousands of followers at this time were following Jesus. Imagine the massive crowds moving with him around the Sea of Galilee and just all the things the Lord tried to minister to all of them. You talk about just a gigantic horde of people. It would have been an amazing sight, an amazing thing to be a part of, very exciting. And then on top of it, seeing the paralytics healed and epileptics healed and the demon-possessed, you know, the demons being cast out and all this. And again, we see this division. This is what I told you I'd mention. Notice the position, the division, rather, of the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. What he's showing us in the scripture is sometimes things are demon possession and sometimes things are just human ailments because we live in a fallen world. There were times people would fall in an epileptic, you know, seizure type thing, and it was demon possession. The Lord would cast the demon out, it would stop. There were other times people simply had epilepsy or simply were a paralytic. So this is where we need discernment in the spirit. This is where we need to grow in God's word and be sensitive to the spirit. When are we dealing with the demonic realm? And when is this just a normal illness and a normal sickness? So we know how to pray. Jesus knew how to do that. And Jesus was dealing with all the different aspects of it and taking care of it. And it says, notice he healed them and great multitudes followed him. And notice how big the region is, from Galilee, from the Decapolis, that is those 10 cities that surrounded that region, these Gentile cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Jesus has established a massive following, tens of thousands, amazing things. You know, again, I just try to imagine being there, how exciting this would have been. And yet the same Jesus that walked those shores is the same Jesus that's right here among us today. He's here in this room. He's saying right now, you need to repent and you need to give your life to me. You need to become a follower. You need to become one that knows me and has your sins taken away. And God will bring you in and begin to work in your life to mold you and shape you. There's others of you in this room, you've been following the Lord for a long time. And right now his spirit is touching your heart. And he's saying, you know what? It's time to become a disciple. You've thrown nets long enough. You've caught fish long enough. You've done what you're doing long enough. I'm now calling you to me for full discipleship. Again, doesn't mean you leave your job. Doesn't mean anything other than a full commitment, a daily self-denial of self. I guess that's what self-denial is, right? And following the Lord every day. And I want to give an opportunity as we close here for both of you, wherever your category is. You may not be in either of those, but if you're in either of those categories, if you want to give your life to the Lord, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But if you hear God calling you into discipleship, and you say, Lord, I'm ready. I've known you a long time, but I've never fully dived in. I'm diving in today. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, I belong to you. Some of you are going to make that decision today. Some of you are going to immediately follow. And by the way, if God's calling on you to do that right now, don't delay. Immediately they follow. Why? Because the more you delay, the more it gives an opportunity for the enemy to get in and steer you another direction. So if God is telling you to be that disciple today, heed the voice of the Lord.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, If you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.